Well, we're continuing our series in the book of 1 John, the passage that Wendy read for us earlier on. So if you want to turn to that, we're going to look at these verses, verses 11 through to the end of the chapter, verse 24. So 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. Well, we know that the most important thing, what we might say is the most important commandment of God, is what? Well, it's to believe, isn't it? On the Lord Jesus and be saved. And in believing, to put Jesus first in our lives. But I wonder, what would you say is the second most important commandment? What's the second most important, or perhaps the second greatest commandment? Well, Jesus asked that question, wasn't he? Remember when the scribes and the Pharisees came to try and test him and asked him about the order of the commandments, and he said the second most important commandment is, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. So love for others is very important in the Bible, and loving other Christians is particularly important in Scripture. Jesus puts a huge amount of emphasis on it. Just think about the reading we had, the first reading in John chapter 15, where Jesus was there with his followers, his disciples, just before he's about to leave them. And he says, this is the commandment I want to give to you. Love one another. So it's hugely important. He challenges his disciples to love each other and to show that love. And so in our passage this evening, John picks up that command of Jesus from John 15. Remember, same guy, yeah? John's Gospel, 1 John, yeah? Same author, yeah? So he would know it well. And so he picks up this commandment and begins in verse 11. For this is a message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And that message he's referring to is that command of Jesus in John 15. Now, we all know that it's hard to love, isn't it? It's a difficult thing. Now, I think what we'd like to believe is that it's hard to love because people are hard to love. I read about a T-shirt this week that had this slogan. I love mankind, it's just the people I can't stand. And maybe we feel a bit like that sometimes, but I suspect actually, the reason that we find it hard to love is not first and foremost because people are hard to love, but actually because of something in our own hearts. We find it hard to love not because there's a struggle going on outside of us with other people, but because there's a struggle going on inside of us. The main barrier to loving other people is not them, it's us. What's going on in our hearts is that instead of being other-focused, we are self-focused, we are selfish. We love ourselves too much, and therefore we love others too little. And so that, I think, is why John returns his commandment, because it's such a hard thing, a stretching thing, because of that struggle within our hearts. So we're going to look together at these verses, and we're going to ask the question, why should we love other believers? Why should we love other Christians? And I've got three things that I think John brings out in this text. And the first is this. We should love other believers because this is what redeemed people do. We should love other believers because this is what redeemed people do. This is verses 11 through to 15. The first thing that John brings out for us is there are two basic identities. And from those two basic identities flow two very different behaviours. And John says this, if you are redeemed by Christ, if you belong to Jesus, if you pass from life, from death to life, then it's natural. It's the natural thing that you would love other Christians. That's what he wants to say to us, this first reason why we should show love towards other believers, because it's what redeemed people do. Now, he begins in making that point in verse 12 by taking us to the negative example, the first identity. And the first identity is to not have eternal life in us, to not be saved, to not be one with Jesus through faith. And John then brings out an example of someone who has a behaviour that's in keeping with that identity. An example he points to, of course, is that of Cain, verse 12. And he highlights Cain who murders his brother because he did not like the good deeds of his brother. He hated his brother, and the evil in his heart came out in his actions. Now, why did Cain kill his brother? Well, ultimately, it was because he was selfish. Because he wanted to come first. Because he was selfish, he brought an offering to God that had not cost him much. And because he was self-centered, he was angered when God accepted his brother's sacrifice and rejected his. Because he wanted God to affirm him and to affirm his sacrifice. And so, in his anger, he unleashed upon his brother. Because he hated the fact that God had accepted his brother's sacrifice. Cain was all about himself. You might say that Cain was the king of his world. His actions made me think of an essay written by a teenager in an English class, which began with these words. I might make a mess of my life, but at least it will be my mess. He was self-centered. So instead of loving, he showed hatred. And why did he do that? Well, he did that because he wasn't born of God. His identity was, in fact, that John tells us he was of the devil. That is, he is not born of God. There was no eternal life abiding in him. So that identity led to behavior. The second identity that John points out for us is that of having eternal life in you. And this is the attitude that leads to love in a believer. So if you have this identity of having eternal life, then you get this attitude of love. We can see that from what John says in verse 14 and 15. The person who has passed from life to death will show this kind of love. We know that we have passed from life into death because we love our brothers. So this is a second identity. We have been born of God, we have eternal life in us, and because we have that, then love flows. But ever wondered, how does that connection work? To have come into know eternal life and trust in Jesus and then to show love towards other Christians. Well, it works like this. When we come to faith in Jesus, we are joined to Jesus. The Bible speaks of how we come into union with Christ. We're connected to him. And because we are joined to Jesus, the Bible says, we're joined to other Christians. We become part of them and they become part of us. Now that means that the connection between Christians isn't just external. It's not just on a Sunday evening at 6 o'clock we all happen to come to Cottage Road and meet in church. And that's the only connection. The Bible says there is a connection that's far deeper than that. It's an inward one. It's by faith and through the Holy Spirit. That because we are connected to Jesus, then we are all connected to each other. You might say this. We are as closely connected to our brothers and sisters as we are to Christ. We're joined in that way. And that means, of course, that we should care for them. And we should care for them as much as we care for ourselves because of that connection. That's a picture, isn't it? Think of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. We're all part of one body. The head is Christ. And that means we should be concerned for other believers, as concerned as we are for ourselves. So John says, if you have been born again, if you've been joined to Jesus by faith, then you should have love for other Christians. Two identities, two types of behavior. And John's argument is really simple. If you've been redeemed, then you will have this love. Because this is what redeemed people do. Just like fish swim, just like birds fly, redeemed people have love for their brothers and sisters in Christ. And if there is no love, if we have no love for our brothers and sisters in Jesus, then you may not be a child of God. That's the implication here of what John says, isn't it? If there is no love, an eternal life is not abiding in you. John says, whoever does not love abides in death. But notice carefully what I said there. John says, if there is no love, then you are not a child of God. If there is no love, then you are not a child of God. And this is something I want to explore a bit tonight, because I think sometimes when we as Christians hear that command, we think, well, if I don't have the kind of love that God has for other Christians, if I don't have that kind of love, then I might not be a believer. If I'm not loving other Christians like Jesus loved them, then I'm not a Christian. You see, we tend to think in quite binary ways about this. It's either all or nothing. I either have no love or I have God's love. Yeah? But actually, that is not how we should think. Because that's not what's going on here. It's not either love or hate and nothing in between. John does not say, if you don't have perfect love for other believers, you're not a Christian. He doesn't say that. He says, if you have no love for other believers, then you're not a Christian. And just think about love. How does love work? Well, there are degrees of love, aren't there? At one end, there is hatred, and that's no love. And at the other end, there's the love of God in Christ. And then there are degrees between it. The best example I can think of this is of a fuel gauge on a car. I'm going to get practical now. What about cars and fuel, okay? And the car is not either full or empty, is it? Yeah? There's full and empty, and there's lots in between. So if you think of full as the love of Christ and empty as no love, then love sits on that sort of gauge, that spectrum. And John is saying this, if you're down at empty, if there's no love in you for other Christians, then you're probably not a Christian. Because that's what happens to a believer, they show love. But if you're somewhere between empty and full, but you're not full, then you're a believer, but you're not just not showing perfect love. There is more love to show, but it doesn't mean that you should doubt that you're a Christian. If we don't see the kind of love that God has shown in Christ, if we don't see that in our hearts, it doesn't mean that we're not a believer. It just means we need to grow. And we need to mature. We need to see that love coming from us. But not so that we would doubt our faith. Now, I want to come back to that later, and I'll talk more about fuel and cars later on. But I want to introduce that thought now, because I think it's quite important how we think about this. Because we think in these sort of all or nothing ways, but actually, I don't think that's what's going on here. There are degrees of love. And if we have no love, then yes, there is a question whether we're a Christian. But if we feel we could have more love, if we feel that we're short of the love of Christ, well, that's probably true. But it may not mean we're not a believer. It just means we need to grow in our love. So, first thing John has told us is he said that we should show love because it's a natural thing to do. Like birds fly and fish swim, believers show love because that's what's happened in us. That's the first reason. The second reason we should show love is because Jesus loved us with great sacrifice. We should show love for one another because Jesus loved us with great sacrifice. Now, there are two ways in which the sacrifice of Jesus affects our love. The first is this. Jesus' sacrifice motivates our love. Jesus' sacrifice motivates our love. When we find it hard to love, we need to look to the cross and remember how much God has loved us in Christ. It's always a stretch to love people, isn't it? It's always hard to do that. It always costs us more emotional energy than we think we can give. It always costs us more time than we think we have. It always costs us more money than we think we can afford. And it always makes us more uncomfortable than we'd like. But what we have to remember is this. Whatever stretch it is to love another believer and to show that love, it was more of a stretch for God to love us in Christ. So whenever I look at a situation, I think, Lord, that's going to be hard to show love, and I think that's going to be a stretch. And what we have to remember is, how did God love us in Jesus? Much more than that. However far I have to reach, God reached further. However much I have to sacrifice, God sacrificed more. And that's what the thought John puts in our minds in verse 16. By this we know love. This is the extent of God's love to us. That he, that's Jesus, laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Christ saved us at the expense of his own life. And that's what we need to see when we feel that it's hard to show love. And that's what we need to see when we feel that we need to stir up love in ourselves. When we feel like we don't have that perfect love like God, that's what we need to look at, the love of Christ. Because the love of Christ is tremendously powerful in stirring up your love for the believers. It's hugely powerful. It deals with the selfishness and the bitterness that's going on behind in our hearts. It deals with that lack of love. You can notice, but over the last few weeks, it's been pretty icy in the mornings, hasn't it? We've been setting out in the car. It sort of does this time of the year, doesn't it? And you have to go out 5 minutes early and, you know, de-ice the car. And every time I do it, I think some clever person somewhere must think of a better way of doing this rather than scraping it off with an ice scraper. But there was one morning last week when I wasn't working and I didn't need to get up first thing and drive away in the car. And so I left the car and I came to it mid-morning. I was going out then to do a job. And do you know what I found? There was no ice on the car. It was great. I just thought I should do this every day. Just get in the car later on. Not sure how it would go down, but there we go. But why was there no ice? Well, there was no ice because the sun had shone on it. The sun had shone on the car and melted the ice. And that's what the love of Christ does when we feel that coldness and that bitterness in our hearts. What does it do? It breaks it down. It takes it away. It melts it away. What our cold hearts need is to look at the cross and see the sacrifice of Jesus, and that melts away the coldness and stirs up love for the believers. So if you find it hard to love, think about how God loved you, and that will start to change your heart. So the cross does that, but the cross does something else. Jesus' sacrifice shows us how love must be turned into action. It shows us that love must be expressed indeed. Because Jesus didn't just say, I love you, did he? What does John tell us in verses 16, 17 and 18? He says that Jesus loved us by laying down his life for us. And that means that we should lay down our lives for each other. What John is getting at here is that for love to be real, it must cost us. The thing that John focuses in on is the material cost of showing love, and how he says that material needs must be met by material love. Now, when we know that someone is in need, it's good and it's encouraging to come alongside them and to say, well, I'm praying for you. That's a good thing. That's a right thing. But it is a deeper expression of love. We might even say it's a more sacrificial expression of love to put our hands into our pockets and to help them practically. There's a lovely story of a Christian farmer who was asked to pray for a poor man from a large family who'd just broken his leg. So this guy was in real trouble. Couldn't work. There was no welfare system at that time. And the man, the Christian farmer, said, well, I can't stop now to pray. And the reason for that was getting his apples ready. He was about to go to market. He needed to get there and to leave. But he said this, but you can go down into my cellar, take some corned beef, some salted pork, some potatoes and some butter, and that's the best thing I can do. Now, it would have been right and good to pray for that man. But how much better to have that spirit of prayerfulness, but also to show that love for him. And there can be a sense in our hearts, there can be a sense in which we sometimes think, well, I've done enough when I say I'm praying for someone. Maybe when I feel sadness or I feel love towards them as another believer, that's enough. And that's a good thing, but God wants us to go further. He says, express it materially. Now, one of the joys of being a pastor is seeing how that works in church life. And I think to encourage us, I think I do see that dynamic in the body here. One of the ways you see it is when someone has been unable or will be unable for whatever reason to prepare food. I'll phone Barbara, one of our deacons, and she'll send around an email and say, can anyone help with food for someone who's not able to cook for a time? And one of the things that's so encouraging to hear is that when she's been expecting to provide meal for 3 or 4 days, we find that as a church we can do it for a whole week. And that's a lovely thing. That's a wonderful thing. And so I think we should be encouraged that our concern to show love is practical in the body. But that doesn't mean that we're doing everything we should, does it? I think the Lord is delighted by those expressions of love, but he calls us to continue in them and indeed to show more, to show more. So brothers and sisters, we know love by looking at the cross. That helps us to show more love, but also it helps us to see that love is practical. So make sure your love is practical, because God showed his love in Christ in a very practical way, in Jesus going to the cross. So that's the second way in which we should love other believers. And here's the third one. We should love other believers because it will really help our assurance. Because it will really help our assurance. I'm sure as you heard the passage read, you saw there were links between love and assurance in this passage. It comes up in verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Comes out in verse 18. Our little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And it comes up, verse 24. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us. By this we know that we're a Christian. By the Spirit whom he has given to us. So the fact that we keep God's commandments is a sense in which we can be assured that we are a believer. And that, of course, is something that came up there in John 15, wasn't it? Jesus spoke of how if we love him, we will obey his commandments. If we've believed in Christ, we will keep the commandment, and the commandment here is the commandment to love. We might put it this way. Abiding in Christ will always go along with obeying Christ. Abiding and obeying will always come together. Now, assurance is a major struggle for many Christians. And maybe it's a struggle for you. Maybe you go through times when you wonder, am I really a believer? Maybe it troubles you so much that you don't sleep sometimes because there's that anxiety about whether you belong to God. Well, one way that whether we can know if we're truly a Christian is whether we love other Christians. Because that's something that only the Spirit of God can do in someone. Naturally, we wouldn't love, we would be selfish. Now, this idea of seeing marks of being a believer tests of whether we're truly a Christian is something that's really fundamental to John's letter, isn't it? To 1 John. As we've gone through, we've seen different tests that are there to help us to see if we are a child of God. And so there is a doctrinal test. Do we believe that Jesus is the Christ? There is a moral test. Do we obey Jesus' commandments? And then there's a social test. Do we love other Christians? Now, what are we supposed to do with these tests? What are we supposed to do with them? Well, for some of us, these tests are here to be a wake-up call. They're here to say, maybe you are not really born again because you don't believe. Maybe you're not really born again because you don't obey. And maybe you're not really born again because you don't love. But for others, for those who are Christians, who perhaps struggle with assurance, these tests are here to help us. They're there to give us things to look for in our lives to know whether we belong to God. And I think you could also say they're there to give us things to stir up in our lives that we might grow in our certainty that we do belong to God. See, if we look at our hearts and we see little love, what should we do? Are we supposed to sit for hours or days on end to examine ourselves and see if we're truly a believer? For some, it might be a wake-up call to say, maybe you're not. But I think for many, the challenge is to look at these marks of what we see a Christian and say, do I see them in life? And are they things that by God's work in me, by God working in me, I can stir up in my life? And of course, it's not just a case of waiting for God to do them in us, is it? It's not a case of, you know, sitting down and waiting for one day so that God will zap us and we'll suddenly have this huge Christ-like love for other Christians. That's not how growing as a Christian works, is it? It's our work alongside God's work. God works in us first, he stirs us up, and then he works with us in stirring up these things. So we're supposed to look at some of these marks and seek to stir them up in our lives so that we can grow in confidence that we are believers, knowing that only believers will be able to stir up these things. Knowing that only those who are truly born again will be able to show this kind of love. Going back to the fuel tank, what do we do if we're looking at the gauge and we're worrying because it's low? We're not, I think, supposed to get tied up in worries that we're not converted. I think what we're supposed to do is seek to put more fuel in the tank. To seek to stir up these marks of being a believer. A little while ago, I was preaching at Whitby Evangelical Church. And I was coming home after the evening service. And I didn't really have enough fuel in the car. Now, it was a Sunday, and I don't like to fill up the car on a Sunday unless I have to. And so I thought, well, I'll try and get home on the fuel. So instead of it being a nice, relaxing journey home from Whitby to Leeds, it's a rather anxious journey home from Whitby to Leeds, because all the time I was there looking at the fuel gauge. You know what happens when you look at the fuel gauge, don't you? It goes much quicker than it's ever done before. And of course, if you know the road from Whitby to Leeds, there aren't that many places you can get fuel. So there's a petrol station or two in Whitby, and then it's Pickering. It's about 10, 15 miles. And it's Moulton, 10 more miles. Then it's York, 10 more miles. So I set off from Whitby and I thought, okay, we're going to do this. Whitby to Pickering was fine. I thought, I'll just keep going a bit further. Pickering to Moulton was okay. And I thought, oh, York's not far away. I'll go for it. Moulton to York, certainly like last 2 hours. It was such a long journey because all the way the red light wasn't just, you know, it wasn't just on the fuel gauge. It was flashing. That's when it gets a bit risky, isn't it? And when I got to York, I thought, this is stupid, I need to fill up the car. And I pulled in and filled up the car. And I put more petrol in the car than I ever did in the past. You know when you put in more litres than it states are on in the fuel tank in the book, and you think, yeah, I've really pushed that a bit too far. Now, what should I have been doing there? Well, I should have been filling up the tank, shouldn't I, far earlier than I did. Rather than being anxious, I should have filled up the tank. And I wonder if, for too many of us, we do the wrong thing when we start to doubt our faith because we don't see love in our hearts. Instead of looking at the dial and asking, is it really above zero? Instead of looking at that dial and being anxious about that, what we should be doing is seeking to put fuel in the tank. Instead of focusing on whether we're truly a believer, we should be seeking to show the fruits of faith. And if we are a believer, then we'll start to bear that fruit. Because that's the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. Now, if that's true, how do we fill up the tank then? How do you put the fuel in? Well, we do what John has told us to do in verses 16 to 18. We look at the cross, and when we see the love of God for us in Christ, that starts to fill up the tank. What do we do? Well, we look at what John has told us in verses 11 to 15, and we think, yeah, this is what redeemed people do. Those who belong to God have been united to God, are united to other Christians, and we show love for each other. So we become intentional in showing that love. We become deliberate about doing it. And do you know what happens when you start to do that? You start to feel and show more love. Because if you're a child of God, that will happen in you. As you seek God, as you pray to God for these things, and as you seek to show these things, God will stir them up. You'll begin to show the fruits of faith if you are a child of God. So God calls us to show love because it will help our assurance. Because these are the marks of a true believer. So what have we seen tonight? Well, we've seen three reasons why we should show love for the believers. We should show love because this is what redeemed people do. We should show love because God has loved us with a great sacrifice. And we should show love because it will help our assurance if we are a child of God. So let's seek, by God's grace, to stretch ourselves more and more in showing love. And to do that because it brings delight and joy to God. And because it brings good in our lives and good for the lives of others. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so thankful for the love shown to us in the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that when we were unlovable, we thank you, Lord, that when we were far from you, when we were your enemies, you showered your love upon us in Jesus. You have been so kind to us, and that love wasn't just stated, it was shown. That love was proclaimed through his sacrifice on the cross in our place. Lord, we pray that you would give grace that we might show love towards one another, because this is what redeemed people do. This is what is in keeping with our identity in Christ. Lord, help us to feel those links between other believers, that concern for the believers that is natural and should flow from who we are in the Lord Jesus. And we pray, Father God, that when we feel a lack of love in our hearts, when we struggle to show that love, and perhaps when it leads us to question whether we belong to you, Lord, we pray that you would stir up in us, if we do belong to you, more love and more of that grace and kindness, more of that fruit of faith, that we might grow in our confidence that we truly belong to you. So bless your word to our hearts and use it for good, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.